We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, and we're starting a new series. Let's pray as we come to that. Lord, I thank you for the ways that you speak to us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. You guide us to all truth. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I say the word church, different things might come to your minds. Sometimes it depends on what church you grew up in. I knew I grew up in a church in Quincy, Mass. It was a Presbyterian church. And in our church, everybody kind of dressed up on Sundays. I remember this because I had to wear sweaters. I still don't wear sweaters to this day because of that. But I remember the pastor wore a robe. And that's the church I grew up in, great church, wonderful people, love the Lord. And I grew up, and I moved away, and I went to a different church. I went to a Baptist church, and it was very different. And in this particular church, as opposed to a very traditional sort of worship service, we had about 40 minutes of worship and 40 minutes of preaching. And that was it. That was our worship service. And people were much less formal. Pastor didn't wear a robe, but these things kind of get ingrained in your head as what church is. And I remember I had a little difficulty with that transition. And I remember thinking, as I felt God's call to be a pastor, see, when the word pastor comes into my mind, the first pastor I can remember is the guy I remember. I remember what he looks like, Pastor Bob Duncan. I can still picture him. And just this very loving guy. And I remember when I felt God's call to be a pastor, I said, I can't, because I'm not like him. You know, I can't be like that guy. And it took a little while to get past that, too. But we kind of go by our experiences. And I remember when our boys that we adopted from Haiti came over here, after they'd been here a little while, we asked them what they thought of church here. And they had been to church. They were raised in a Christian orphanage in Haiti, so they went to church in Haiti every week. And we said, well, you know, what's the difference between our church and here? You know, which church do you like better? And they said, well, we like this one better. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, it must be the preaching or something. And but it wasn't the preaching, because they couldn't understand half the words I was saying. But they said, the service is shorter and you have food afterwards. So that's what makes church really good. But we all have this different picture in our minds of what church is, but we have to be careful because it's not about my experience or your experience and what we think church might be or what the building looks like. I've attended churches in old warehouses. I've attended churches in schools. I've attended churches in old New England white steepled buildings and in a lot of different places, and it's really not about the building. The church is what the Bible says the church is. The church is God's people. And I'd like to read to you this morning, before we get to the Ephesians passage, a passage in Acts, which has a picture of the early church. This is Acts 2, beginning with verse 42. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we see a picture of the church together. We see preaching and teaching, and we see generosity, and we see praising God. And we see evangelism and outreach and people being added every day. This is a picture of what the church looks like. How do we get there? How do we grow as not only individual Christians, but as a church? And here's the challenge. People have these things that are troubling to us. The people around us all have different personalities and different opinions and different preferences. And sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. And sometimes we say and do things that another person doesn't like. And there's all different kinds of people. You have like the social people who like to be in the middle of the crowd and they're really extroverted. And then you have the normal people who are out on the sides and the corners, right? And you have all different kinds of people in between. And I see in this church, we have people in their 80s and 90s. We have also people who are 8 and 9. And everybody in between. We have different generations, and that's kind of tough because you don't always have the same things in common. And what do you do when you bring people together? You look for things to have in common. When we brought our boys over from Haiti, they were teenagers, and Bella and Caleb were 5 and 3 years old. And so we were thinking, like, the second day they were here, what can we all do together? Two adults, two teenagers from another country, and a 5 and a 3-year-old. Can you think of something? Bowling. That's what we did. We went bowling. We had a good time. I figured that's something that everybody could do. But here's the thing about the church. We don't come together because we have the same age in common or because we have the same personalities in common. We come together because we have Jesus in common, despite all the differences that may be there, despite the personality differences. And that's what brings us to our passage here today. And we're going to read the beginning of chapter 4, but I actually want to start with the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And here's what it says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So there's a description of what should happen in the church. He should receive all the glory. So as we come to church, as we come together, I shouldn't say that because I'm going to change that by the end of the sermon. We don't come to church, we are the church, right? As we come here each week, though, it's not to get glory, it's to give glory. It's not to see my agenda fulfilled, it's to see God's plan unroll. That is why we're here. God is to get the glory. That has to be the central part of it. We have to humble ourselves, put ourselves aside, and seek that God gets the glory. And we pray for that every week. The worship team and I and the elders, we go back here, and we pray that God would receive the glory and that we would just get out of the way and let him work through us. So that's the first thing. And then Paul goes on to talk about what it looks like to live this life together. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he starts there by saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, why would he do that? So he's in chains. He's been in prison because of his witness, because he shared his faith. Why would he start his sentence with that? Well, I think that carries more weight. When you are willing to go to prison for your faith, that shows that you really mean it. You really believe it. I'm willing to give up my freedom for this, so you listen to me. That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, this is important. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So think about the last couple months. In the sermons, I've shown you a bunch of people in the New Testament who met Jesus and their lives were changed. And now here's my question. Then what? What do we do with that? Do we go home all separately? Let's just take off and go our merry way. I'm going to go for a run, okay? Just see you later. You know, let's just all split up. No, we have a calling. We have a mission. We are to be together. So the calling, it's personal, but it's something that's supposed to take part in a group. So we get saved. We put our faith in Jesus, but now we're called to live together and serve together. And so how does that look? How do we do that? How do we live with people we may not have a lot in common with? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So not only are we supposed to humble ourselves and glorify God, we're supposed to humble ourselves for the sake of our brothers and sisters and put aside our preferences, put aside what we want for the sake of each other. And there's that gentleness, that loving, forgiving attitude, bearing with one another. And when I think about that, and I think about how hard that is sometimes, I think about Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus has done with us? Jesus hasn't committed any sins. He's never done anything wrong. He knows all things, and he's got to put up with us, right? And he more than puts up with us. He loves us. But how easy would it be for him to say, you know what, these people, It took them like 8,000 years to discover electricity. I mean, come on. You know, for a while, I was wondering, when are they going to figure out the world's not flat? I wonder if he was up there in heaven thinking, come on. You know, these people and the things that they keep doing, the ways that they keep disobeying. You know, Jesus could justifiably just say, I want nothing to do with these people. But instead, he loves us. Instead, he came to us in person to live among us. And that's what we're supposed to do with one another. We're supposed to love one another. Jesus did it for us. And here's what this doesn't look like. When you come to church and you say, I'm not going to sit next to that person because they're annoying. Or, you know, well, when is that person going to straighten up? You know, I'm just farther along spiritually than that person. I know more. I've read more about the Bible. I've gone to more Bible studies. Or when you're in a fellowship and you just want to talk and talk and talk and you're not willing to listen to what the other person says. That's humility. When you're willing to listen. And you know that saying, listening is not waiting for the other person to talk. Waiting for the other person to be done so you can talk, right? Listening is actually taking it in and humbling yourself and being willing to defer to the other person. And I think about this especially when it comes to our music and our worship time. You know, sometimes we come to church and we just want that song played that we just really love. And sometimes that happens and sometimes it doesn't. But sometimes there's a style of music that we don't like. And we're dealing with multiple generations here. I was driving in the car the other day with Caleb, who's 10. And he likes to turn the radio on now and flip around. And, you know, a song came on from, I think it was from the 80s that I knew. And he listened to it for a second and he said, Dad, this is terrible. And I was like, no, just listen for a second. It's not that bad. It's not a great song, but it's not bad. He listened for another second. He goes, this is terrible. And I can remember thinking that about my parents' music, too. And they probably thought about their parents. And, you know, we have these different styles that we like and these different preferences. But what does it look like when you're humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another in love? Here's what it looks like. You know, my brother or sister loves that worship song, and I'm not into it that much, but I want that one played so that my brother or sister can worship. That's what it looks like when you humble yourself. And so you hear about worship wars in church. Shouldn't be. We should be fighting for our brothers and sisters' worship style. That's what we should be fighting for, so that our brother and sister can be blessed. That's what it looks like to humble ourselves. And here's another thing I want to say, and I don't know about you, but I am completely done with all the commercials about the election. But the tone isn't good. The tone in our country isn't good. And here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. Do you see this? What it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. I wish I could get the entire church in America in front of me. You know, whatever it is, 28 million people. And I wish I could say this to them, but I'll say it to you. Show them how it's done. Show them how to be humble and gentle and patient. Show them the right tone. And you can speak the truth, but you can do it in love. And instead of tearing people down, and the tone, the tenor, and I'm not saying one party or the other, I'm saying both parties are hitting each other and hitting us with both barrels. Let's show them how it's done. Let's rise above and live the way God calls us to live and the way Jesus did live. Let's rise above it. I'd like to continue on here in verse 3. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity, key point. And there's a word that's going to keep coming up in the next couple verses. I'll read it to you. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's the word? One, right? Unity. We are called to be one. We are called to be together. And I want you to notice something in there. You have one Spirit. You have one Lord. That's Jesus. You have one God and Father. Right in there, you have the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have one God. And I want to say something very clearly here. The God is not Allah or Buddha or Confucius or Krishna or pick one. The God is the Lord. The God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we worship. Now people are going to look at that and say, oh, that's intolerant. You can't just say that. Well, we're talking about Christian unity here. And we can still love our Muslim friends and Buddhist friends and atheist friends and love everybody around us. But there is one Lord. His name is Jesus. And I want to show you something here today. I brought in this analogy, and I think I did this a while back, but I'll do it again. Brought in a bike wheel here. And I want you to think about God as being the axle here, the center, all right? And everything else revolves around him. And the spokes are us. If you remove God out of this, if you remove the axle, you're not going to get very far in this wheel. It won't go. A replacement axle will not work. There is one Lord, and we are connected to him. And it says in here that there's one body. And by body, that means the church. And as you think about the church, this one body, that we are together. The church is to represent Jesus. He's the head and we are the body. So what we do reflects back on him. So how we live affects his reputation, affects his glory. This is our calling. There is one body. There's one hope. Our hope is to have eternal life with Jesus. There's one faith, and that faith in Christ ties us to the Lord. And there's one baptism. Christian baptism by the Holy Spirit, and we evidence that by water baptism. But think about the spokes here. What happens to the spokes as they get closer to the center? They get closer to one another, right? What would happen if I took out a spoke? The wheel would be okay. It would still be all right with a spoke missing. How about two or three or four? We're going to be wobbling, okay? We're going to be in a little bit of trouble. And really, you know, what's a spoke? It's a piece of metal. What can it do by itself? Maybe poke you in the eye or something. But really, what's a spoke going to do by itself? But you put this spoke in the wheel, and it works. That's what we are called to do. And, you know, I say this, I'm preaching to a bunch of people who are in a church service. So I wish we could get out to everybody else, because I know a lot of people have said to me, you know, I love Jesus, but I have trouble with church. I don't like organized religion. You know, I like to do my own thing. I always want to say this one thing, and it's my sarcasm coming through. I always want to say, well, would you prefer disorganized religion? But I don't say that to them. But, you know, people say, I don't want to be around all those other people. Well, you know what? That's what you're called to do. We are called to be together. We are called to be part of God's family. And like I said before, we don't go to church. I know we all say that. I say that. But we don't go to church. We are the church. We are the church all the time. We're the church Monday through Saturday. And we are called to be the church every day of the week. Yesterday at the fair, we were the church. A lot of you were working really hard to be the church. You know, when you go out visiting other people in the community, people in our church family who can't make it to church, maybe they're sick, they're elderly, and you go visit them, that's the church being the church. And that is what we're called to do. And we are one, and we are united to Christ. There was a Christian denomination a few years ago that one of the leaders made this statement. They were having some difficulty in the church. And they said, if you have to choose between division and bad doctrine, choose bad doctrine. No. Choose unity to Jesus. Choose the true God, and he will hold us together. And the wheel will be moving in the right direction. Choose the Lord. And think about it this way. I don't go to church. I am part of the church. We together are the church. And that is our calling and that is our mission in this world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've changed each person here. You've called us to be your own and our lives have been transformed. But even more than that, you've called us to be part of a church family. And Lord, I pray that we would be the church. Here on Sunday, and tomorrow on Monday, and the rest of the week, I pray that we would be a reflection of who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.